Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
And we're live. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We've got a packed house here in Kiowa, Colorado. And if this is your first time local, please, if I have not had the chance to meet you, I want to. There's one of me. I'm pretty easy to find. Trying to find new people in 200 is a little hard sometimes. So please come up to me. I want to meet you. And if this is your first time live joining us on online, welcome. Send us a message. We'd love to hear from you. And Save the Cowboy was started in 2011 with a simple goal, just a simple goal. And when I came up here to start this, that simple goal was, I wonder what would happen if you did church where you just focused on Jesus and Jesus alone and the way He says to live and the things that He wants us to do, without all the fluff, without all the circumstance, without all the big production. If you just had it simple and you turned all the lights on and there was no big production, would people still come? And the answer is undoubtedly yes. Because I think that there's a hunger just for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that all that other stuff is bad, by any means, I'm not. But all that other stuff can't take the place of our relationship with Jesus. And I'm glad that y'all are here today. Before we get started, please keep our good buddy Brent Winston in your prayers. Over a week ago, he was in a horrible, horrible horse wreck. I cannot imagine the pain that his wife and his children and his family are going through right now. So you don't have to know details or anything, but man, we're going to pray like three times during this service. At some point in there, would you just in your heart just lift up Brent Winston and his family in your prayers, as well as anybody else that you may know of that needs that. I'm going to do that as well in my prayers, and we're going to be there for his family through this hard time. So before we begin, let's do it. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for giving us the opportunity. God, we live in the greatest country that probably up till now the world has ever seen, of freedom and being able to found an entire country on biblical principles. But God, that has kind of fallen by the wayside. But we are still able to gather here today, every day in freedom, and worship you. And God, just help us to grow closer to you. Your love is unending. Ours is imperfect. But we are reaching out to you, God. We are stretching out our arms, looking and longing for who you are and what you do in our lives. And God, as we've already said, we pray for Brent. And God, I know he's saved. I know he's in your arms, but lay your healing hand on him, God. Lay your healing hand on him, and not just on him, but all of those that call him friend and family and brother. Lead us now, God. Prepare our hearts and our minds, and let us know the full measure of your love. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Listen, one of the scariest things about working big, big ranches. Now, granted, I've never worked a really big ranch where there was a lot of trees, okay? Not these type of trees like Ty's been used to, like in Wyoming and Montana. I've never done that, okay? But I can imagine that it's the same. When you work on these really big ranches and you're out there horseback, there's this misconception that there's like five or six of you riding along and y'all are all like some sort of little cow posse. You know, that's not it. Most of the cowboy's life is all by himself, just him and his horse and maybe a dog. And when you're gathering those big, big pastures, and what I mean by big pastures is that there's seven of you gathering one pasture and you're a mile apart, still in the same pasture, okay? Like, you have to get up on a rise just to be able to see some movement out there. And one of the scariest things happened to me on my first big ranch job. away from my dad. You know, I worked on the Rocker B Ranch, but my dad was a cowboy out there. I cowboyed out there, and I loved it. It will always have a special place in my heart. But when you get that first big ranch job that's not a part of your dad, it's something special to a young man. And so I went out there, and, you know, I was the only one on the ranch that spoke English. And I got pretty good at the old Espanol after it was all over with. I won't lie. I got pretty good at it. But one day we were out there, and that just, the lack of Spanish part brings that angst into it, because a lot of times when you go to these big pastures, you know, they're like, we're going to go over here and gather the cattle and then come this way and we're going to push them through a fence. But when you don't even speak the language, whew, it can get a little rough sometimes. And so one day, and this was a pretty big outfit, but it was a rotational grazing. So the pastures weren't that big. I mean, they were all in the sections, but, you know, it's not like a 20-section pasture, two or three-section pastures, but they were real brushy and parts of it were real flat. And so one day we'd gone out there, we moved cattle every single day. And there's always a first time in a pasture, right? Yeah, I mean, there's going to be times that you're in a pasture for the first time. And so we went and we gathered one pasture one day and we pushed them through. And I remember pushing them through. There was a gate right here, and then there was another gate, oh, probably about the length of this building, leading from another pasture, and it was kind of in the corner where a windmill was. And so we pushed them into that pasture that had the windmill in it. Well, the next day we went to clear that pasture and push them into the next one, because like I said, it was a rotational deal. Well, I got in, and by the time we got there, it was about 12:30. That means it's about 2,000 degrees Celsius, and it was real, real hot. And so we got to the pasture, but I didn't come in where I did the day before. We were on the complete other side of the pasture where we, you know, when we came in. Long story short is I get to chasing some cattle, and I think I'm going the right way, and then I hit a fence that's not supposed to be there for like 3 miles. And when you're riding along in a pasture and you think you're going the right way and you've got 3 miles to go through the middle of a pasture and you hit a fence, you're like, uh-oh. I realized real quick, I had no idea where I was in this pasture. I was as lost could be. And youngins, this is before you could pull out your cell phone and call somebody. This is before you could look at your location on a map somehow to try to figure out where you are. You're out there all by yourself. But I had cattle. And you cowboys know what that means. It's one thing to get lost. It's one thing to make a mistake. But don't leave cattle. So I just start pushing these cattle down this fence line because eventually I may have to take the long way, but I'm going to make it around this pasture. I'm just not going to go through where I was supposed to be. About an hour and a half later, because they were hot, wanting to brush up, didn't want to move out. About an hour and a half later, I saw a windmill on the horizon. And when I got to the windmill, it was the same windmill that I had been to yesterday. Well, now I knew where I was, and I knew I was about 3 miles from where I was supposed to be, but I knew where we were putting cattle in, so I took my cattle down there, put them through, and went back and waited at the windmill. Just waited at the windmill. Now, I had to wait about 45 minutes, and the new ranch manager got there, and he was mad at me. I mean, I'm a 19-year-old kid, right? He is chewing me up down one side and the other, and he said, and because you didn't do your job, we have to do this again because we lost a dozen head. We were a dozen head short. He said, how does that make you feel? And I said, pretty good. He said, what do you mean pretty good? And I said, because I put 12 in right down there, sir. I got lost, there's no doubt about it. But I kept my cattle, and I got a count on them, and I put them through. And, of course, all the other cowboys are around, and they're kind of snickering because they, you know, they knew enough to understand. But listen, being in the brush, you have to keep a couple of things in mind. The first thing you really need to know to keep from getting lost is have a general idea of like any natural or man-made. When we'd go to the Rocker B, if there was new people, we'd say, okay, this draw runs north and south. If you get up on the edge, you know it's north and south. There's a windmill up on this end. You know, you lay out these big landmarks for people. And even if you don't know exactly where you are, knowing about where you're at is oftentimes good enough. It's oftentimes good enough. Why? Because from our perspective, we may be looking around not knowing where we're at from our perspective. But from God's perspective, He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows how to help you. We just have to chill out long enough and use the things that He's given us in order to get out of that wreck. Listen, Romans chapter 9, last week we covered like 30 verses, it seemed like. You know, it was like verse by verse nearly. Romans 9 isn't like that, okay? Romans 9, and you can disagree with me, right? You can absolutely disagree with me. But Romans 9 is a little tricky. And the reason I think it's a little bit tricky is because if you just go to the verses and what God is saying in those verses, it's not going to sound very fair, I guess, in a lot of ways. It's not going to sound fair, and it's going to raise a lot of questions. But if I give you the big overview of what God is trying to tell us, then when you go back and read the particulars, they will make sense based upon your understanding of the big picture. If you start with the details, you're going to be all over the place. Okay, so today I'm going to give you kind of an outline of the big picture that God is talking about in Romans chapter 9. I've titled today's message, From God's Perspective. Okay? Now, a lot of times, and I do it too, you do it, we read the book and we kind of make us the central figure of it. Like, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? And there's wonderful parts of the Bible that you can do that with, but sometimes it's not about you, it's about us. Right? And so a lot of times people get really weirded out because they can't figure out how to apply it to them when really what God's talking about is a big perspective. So without any further ado, let's look at three big perspectives in Romans chapter 9. The first thing that God kind of addresses in Romans chapter 9 is His problem with entitlement. Now, that's a big buzzword in today's society, right? Entitlement. Well, God's been working on people's entitlement issues a lot longer than we've been here and had them, right? God doesn't like the entitlement aspect of anything. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 12, He kind of talks about it. It says, He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works, right? When God calls somebody, it's not based upon whether they're good or if they've been really good or they've been really bad. He doesn't look at that. He looks at us as all His children. He calls us not based on the good or the bad that we've done. And it even goes on to say, she was told, your older son will serve your younger son. And in context, what that is talking about is Esau and Jacob, Isaac's twin boys. Now, if you're not real up on your biblical history, Abraham was called by God to be the father of the nation of Israel. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had twin boys, Esau being the oldest and Jacob being the youngest one. And it's talking about their birth, how Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel as he came out, right? And I want to give a big, big shout out to my pastor for this little section. My pastor is actually Jay Cope. If you have never spoken to Jay here, he's amazing. He's amazing. And he asked me on Wednesday at Coffee with Kevin how I was going to handle Romans 9. And I, instead of answering him, I said, how would you handle Romans 9? He said, I'll send it to you. And this is part of what I got from my pastor, Jay Cope. And Jay, I hope I do it justice. God voices his displeasure with entitlement by using the nation of Israel, as well as Jacob and Esau. And when the Bible in this passage is talking about Jacob and Esau, he's really talking about the individual people, but there's also a deeper meaning those that will follow after Jacob from his line and the people that follows Esau's line. So when it says Jacob and Esau, it is talking about the individuals, but it's also talking about the people that they will father, right? And we know who Jacob will father, the nation of Israel. Do you know who Esau? They become other people groups, right? So Esau would receive, okay, in biblical history, the firstborn received everything. Okay, if you were the firstborn, you were going to inherit all of your father's stuff. Now, if you were killed or something, you know, it could go to the next one. But being born first always came with some benefits that others didn't have. And Esau had God's promise that was going to be passed down to him from Abraham to Isaac to now Esau, who's the oldest of Isaac's sons. Well, Esau would receive everything from Isaac by birthright, but he gave it away for a bowl of food. Like that, and that's really serious. Esau was a great hunter. The Bible calls him that. And he came in one day because he always spent time, you know, out in the wilderness like guys like to do. And Jacob was a mama's boy. And he stayed inside most of the time and he could cook and he could do all this stuff. Well, Esau came in one day and said, I'm so hungry, I'm fixing to die. Give me something to eat. And Jacob's like, I'll be glad to get you something to eat if you give me your birthright. Esau's like, what good is a birthright if I perish right here? You can have it all. And so Jacob got the birthright for a bowl of stew, right? Listen, here's the problem. Esau had everything. One of the greatest promises available to any person from God himself. And he gave it away. He gave it away. Like he didn't care. All he wanted, he didn't care about God. He cared about being out there and hunting things and being a great big man as Tim the Tool Man Taylor. Rah, rah, rah. You know what I mean? That was Esau. He didn't care about birthrights and covenants and promises and all of that, right? But Jacob, on the other hand, Jacob was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a swindler. Like, Jacob was not a good dude, right? Jacob stood to get nothing, but lied, cheated, and stole to get what he had. God would rather have someone wanting what he had to offer over someone who hasn't and doesn't care. Do you see where the entitlement is starting to come in? Like a lot of times we as Christians, we're entitled and we kind of look down our nose at unsaved people. But God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want the gift that he has given us to result in us looking down our noses at people. We should be trying to give them exactly what we have, not lording it over somebody. Right? God would rather have someone wanting what he had. And listen, later on in that chapter, it quotes the Old Testament where God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And it's in chapter 9. God himself saying, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Jacob was a liar, cheat, swindler. He wasn't a very good dude. But he wanted what God had to offer. And he was willing to do whatever it took to get it. Contrast that with Esau, who did nothing to already have everything and was willing just to give it away for a bowl of stew. God has a problem with entitlement. But the nation of Israel did the same thing. Okay? They thought that being born a Jew would save them. I mean, even today, we are the children of Abraham. We are part of God's promise. And in chapter 9, Paul tells them, just because you're born in Abraham's family line does not make you one of God's children. To be one of God's children, you have to give your heart to Him. Those are the true children of God. Not just some, they thought that being born Jew would save them. Lineage does not save people. It does not matter how great your grandmommy was. I mean, my grandmother played the organ in a Baptist church. That should get me a crown, right? No. No. Lineage doesn't save people. Jesus does. Good works don't save people. Jesus does. And from God's perspective, He can work with anything. Like, it doesn't matter how bad you are. Maybe you're the liar, the cheat, the swindler, the sinner, whatever. God can work with that. You know what He can't work with? Somebody that's just, oh yeah, I'm forgiven. It ain't no big deal. I can just do whatever I want to. That's entitlement. That's entitlement, and God doesn't like it. The second main big perspective theme in Romans chapter 9 is that, and this might be the hardest one, you don't make the rules. God does. And your opinion of those rules matter zero. Okay? There's things that you'll read in the Bible that you don't agree with. Tough. Who cares? Like, I'm sorry, but I would rather tell you the truth than to mislead you somehow. It's God's way or the highway. There's no room for your input at all. God makes the rules. And in verse 16, it says so. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. God is going to forgive who He wants to forgive. And if He turns somebody's heart hard, that's His business. And He is a just and good God. And there's probably a reason for it. And that reason does not include our agreement at all. And I'm sorry. I really am. Sometimes I do wish it was different, but it's not. God made the rules. We don't. The big perspective is that good works are the result of a life lived for God, not the focus of a life with God. Listen, this is the hardest thing to wrap your mind around. The good works that God wants from us will be a natural result of your relationship with God. Okay? Let me give you an easy example. If you plant an orange seed in good soil and you water it and care for it, what do you think the fruit of that tree will be? An orange. The orange tree doesn't have to figure out how to make an orange. It's built into it on how to do it. It doesn't have to figure anything out. You get it in good soil with good water and a good environment, you're going to get good fruit. That's what good works. It is the fruit of what we do. You do not have to go around looking, thinking, well, I haven't done anything today, so I better do something or God's going to get mad at me. That is not it, man. When you devote yourself 1,000,000% to God, He is going to open up doors that you know you cannot say no to. And you're going to be willingly walking through them, and somebody's going to go, dude, you're doing a great job. And you're like, I don't really think I'm doing anything that great. I'm just following Jesus. You see what I mean? Good works does not save us. Good works does not save us. So if God doesn't want our good works, He does, right? But not in the wrong way. What God wants is this. You ever wondered, what does God want from me? Let me tell you what God wants from you. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard it. Let me tell you. God wants your devotion. God wants your trust. God wants your love. God wants your dependence on Him, not your independence. God wants your dependence on Him. He wants your adoration. And He wants your faith in Him that He is good. That's what God wants from you. Don't ever think that He ever wants something else apart from those, because those things are what's important to Him. Listen, the results of those things, devotion, trust, love, dependence, adoration, and faith, the results of those will always be good works, which is the biblical term for loving others. That's all it is. Good works just means loving others, right? But just doing good works doesn't necessarily mean you've given your heart to God, right? But if you have given your heart to God, the natural deal is good works. You can fake good works without your heart being there. You can't fake good works when your heart is with Jesus. You just can't. It will just be natural. You won't even think that you're actually doing something, right? It's no different than brushing your teeth in the morning when you love people. When you get to that point, don't ever forget it. That's what God is looking for from you, right? Listen, maybe this will be, I made this up, okay? If you think it's stupid, don't ever tell anybody again, okay? If you think it's great, you can even say that you made it up. I don't even care. I call it the key metaphor, and here it is. Some people bring keys of fine silver and gold to unlock the secrets of heaven, but they never discover them. Some people bring a chiseled key as a result of a life of hard work, which they try to unlock the secrets of heaven, but they never find them. But yet one poor cowboy goes in search of the secrets of heaven and finds them. And they ask him, "What key did you use to discover the treasure?" And he responds, "I didn't have a key. I didn't have one of gold or silver or one made by craftsmen's hands. I didn't have anything, but still I went looking. And a guy on the road gave me a key and said it would work and to trust him. So I trusted him, and he was right." Where other people are trying to make their own way in this world, Jesus is walking along handing out the keys to heaven to anybody that wants one. And the people that spend so much time, so much silver and gold to make theirs, they don't think that's fair. This person over here that worked his butt off his entire life to be a good Christian doesn't think it's fair for one guy just to walk up and God gives him everything. We must learn to love that about God, not hate that part about Him. Okay? God's perspective is that He knows if He has your heart, if God has your heart, He has your hands. Okay? But just because He may have your hands on occasion does not mean that He has your heart. God is drastically more, I don't even know what the word is. He cares more about who you are than what you do. If who you are in Him is correct, He doesn't have to worry about what you do. He knows what you will do, right? So quit worrying about what you're going to do for God and worry about who you're going to be with God, okay? And then finally, the last thing, and we'll get to it quickly. The first one was God's problem with entitlement, big pictures of Romans chapter 9, God's problem with entitlement. The second one is we don't get to make the rules. God will have mercy on who he wants to have mercy on, and if somebody doesn't do it, that's up to him. It's not on us, right? We don't make the rules, right? And the third one is this, and I think this is a summary of everything. 'Tis so simple, 'tis obvious, right? And in Romans 9:32, towards the end of the chapter, in part of verse 32, it says, by keeping the law instead of trusting in him, they stumbled over the great rock in their path, right? By keeping the law, see, God told them, I want you to keep the law so that you'll be different than anybody else. And at first they were like, hey, we can do that. We won't eat the same diet as they won't drink the same, we won't eat the same meat, we won't drink the same things, you know, we'll do this with our free time. And the law was supposed to separate them and show them what it was like to be holy. But instead of the worshiping the God, they started worshiping the law and they forgot all about God. They made their religion like who can follow the law the best. And God was like, that was never the point. That was never the point to see who could follow it the best. The point was to separate you so that you would know that you're a child of mine. Right? By keeping the law instead of trusting in him, they stumbled over the great rock in their path. What is this great rock in their path? Well, let's talk in parables like Jesus did. What does it take to be one of God's cowboys? Well, I mean, if somebody walked up and said, yeah, I cowboy for God, what would that be? Do you have to be able to ride the rank tribulations? And please understand, for anybody watching or listening online, I have just turned on my sarcasm button. Okay? I'm turning on my sarcasm button. Do we have to be able to ride the rank tribulations and be able to lasso the wildest fence jumpingest renegades that ever walked on two legs? Is that what it means to cowboy for God? Do you have to go on a mission trip or start a ministry or adopt children from foreign countries to cowboy for God? Right? Do you have to be a biblical scholar in order to cowboy for God? Well, listen, all of these things are great. And I'm a firm believer that every single one of those things will help you in your relationship with God. But what does it take to cowboy for God? 'Tis so simple. It's obvious. What does it take to cowboy for God? This right here. You've got to want to. That's it. That's the entrance into the kingdom. It is a free gift. Jesus passing out keys to the kingdom of heaven on the side of the road. Do you want one? I'll give it to you in exchange for your adoration. You let me take care of you. I'm not going to ask you to serve me necessarily. I'm going to ask you to let God speaking, God wants to take care of us. He wants our adoration. He wants our love. He wants our trust. He wants all of these things. And it's free to anybody. It's kind of like, you know, what is a real cowboy? Well, a real cowboy might be somebody that can and does the definitive thing of taking care of cattle every day, right? Well, what about those that never had the chance, but they'd really like to? Yeah, you can just go down and at some point, you know, it kind of gets in, well, a real cowboy is just anybody that wants to be. And that's the idea. I love everybody that loves any part of this Western culture. And I celebrate it. From the Ricky Rodeos that got skinny jeans with boots on, right? I want to slap them. But it's not out of hate. I love that other people are trying to dress and adopt some of our customs in this Western culture. And that is the highest compliment. And I would love to see cowboys get to a point where they could adopt that stance and just be happy that people loved their culture, right? They're keeping the culture alive in some form or fashion. And the same goes with Christianity, right? I love people that have overcome a lot of hard things or are in the process of overcoming hard things as a Christian, because that's the definition of Christianity, is repenting and growing closer to God each and every day. Now, I have given you three things about God's problem with entitlement, about how we don't get to make the rules, and how the solution to everything you're looking for is so incredibly obvious that we don't see it, and that Jesus is standing before each and every one of you with everything you've ever wanted, and the only way to get it is to want what Jesus has to offer, and that's Him. That's Him. I pray that maybe you've given your hands to God a long time ago, but what I'm asking you now is I want you to give Him your heart, because that's what He's after. Doesn't matter if you're a liar, a stealer, or thief, or it doesn't matter what your past is, walk up to Jesus and accept what He has to give you, and it will change your life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your message today, and I thank You that You make up the rules, because if we did, we'd screw it up, God. We already screw it up, and we just have to kind of follow Your lead. But God, You are so gracious, and You don't offer mercy to everybody. Those that have just already made up their mind and refused You, they won't get Your mercy. But God, if anybody out there is just wondering, would God be merciful on me? The answer is yes. And just by You asking that question, that is Jesus standing in front of you, offering you the forgiveness that your heart longs for. And you can have a life like nobody else has ever had, but you got to live like nobody else has ever had or has. God, thank You for allowing us this life. We love You and we trust You. And each and every day we're going to try to grow closer to You by putting more faith in what You accomplished on the cross and what You can accomplish in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.